Today we can continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Last time we started in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to continue in just a moment, but before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity that you've given us to open up thy very words. Father, we pray you'd bless the study of your word today. We pray as your word goes out, as you promised, it would not return void. We pray you'd bless the listener. Father, help each and every one of us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we study your precious words. Father, now we pray, have your will in your way in our lives in this study today, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. And this passage we're going to entitle Servants and Masters. So let's get right to our study. We'll read verses 5 to 9 in Ephesians chapter 6 together. Words of God say, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. Today, servants and masters are employees and employers or assistants and bosses. Nevertheless, the application of the doctrine taught in this passage is the same either way. If you want to be a God-honoring employee, then here's what you need to do. First of all, obey your boss. You are not the boss, he is. So you are to do what he wants, the way he wants it done, and when he wants it done. You see, he's not working on your schedule, you're working on his. Stay as long as you need and get the work done. The second thing is, if you want to be a God-honoring employee, fear your boss. This fear is not the snare that's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, where it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. This is a fear that causes you to do exactly what you are told to do because you do not want to face the consequences. You know when he says what he says, he means for you to do it. And there are serious implications if you don't. Coaches try to get their players to fear them in this way. So do commanders, their soldiers. They know if they succeed in instilling that kind of fear in their players, they will get the best out of them that they can. Another way that what we need to do to be good employees is to cut out the distractions. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. In singleness of your heart, your single desire should be to please him. It's so easy to get distracted by so many other things that we get sidetracked from what we are to do. You find yourself dealing with personal business on company time, family problems on company time. And while you are at work, you need to be wholly at work and not drawn away mentally or emotionally or literally by some personal concern. We also, to be a good employee, need to cut out the eye service, verse 6. Not with eye service, as men pleases. So don't get in the habit of working harder when the boss is around and then slacking when he can't see what you're doing. You have to cut that out because the Lord can see. Saucier said that on shift work in the refineries, they had to wait around for the boss to check them out. So they would sleep sitting down with the heads bowed. When the boss came, they awakened up and see his shoes. They'd cross themselves and say amen and make it look like they were praying. That's what eye service is, amen. And another way that we can be a good employee is work for the Lord. Work for the Lord. We saw that it says in verse 5 of Ephesians 6, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. See? And then in verse 6, not with eye service as man pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. As servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Your earthly boss is just a physical representative of who you really serve. You are working for the Lord. If you always remember that, you will always do your best. Your best may not be as good as the next guy, but if it is the very best that you can do, then you've done all you can do. And that's the kind of effort you'll give if you remember that you are working for the Lord. Anyway, he's always watching everything you do. And then we read in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 6, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So if you do these things, if you're a good employee, the Lord will reward you. Amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. In verses 24 and 25, we read this. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. See? The Lord can pay you a whole lot better than any man can pay you with wages down here. Because what he gives lasts forever. And what he gives is right. To be a God-honoring employer. Now we turn from employee to employer. To be a God-honoring employer, here's what you need to do. Looking in verse 9 of Ephesians 6, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing them, threatening and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. So remember that you, as an employer, are a servant too. Your master is in heaven, and he's no respecter of persons. Far and away, the best executives are the ones who come up through the ranks. They understand the business better than one thing, but far more important, they understand the employees better. They know what it is to be on the receiving end of all those demands. They have more compassion and more realistic expectations. They don't cut too much slack, but they don't become overbearing. A second thing to be a God-honoring employee that you need to do is do for the Lord what you expect your employees to do for you. Amen. Again in verse 9 of Ephesians 6, and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. So often, employers get so minded about the business that they put the Lord second. In other words, when you have employees, you want them to give. In other words, when you have employees, you want them to give 110% while they are on the job. Likewise, the Lord wants you to give him 110% also. But when you lose sight of the fact that you're working for him, he is lucky to get 33% effort out of you. Sunday morning Christians. You think that you can give him a little extra money and buy him off. You won't take $5 from an employee to give him the rest of the day off. Why should you think the Lord is willing to take a little extra from you so you can get out of work? He has a job for you to do, and when you do it, remarkably, the work your employees do for you seems to improve commensurately. They see the example for one thing, and the Lord blesses for the other. And then to be a good employer, don't threaten your employees. Amen. The Lord doesn't threaten you to do what he wants you to do. Likewise, you tell your employees. You've seen and heard the old slave stories where they were beaten into service. You realize the cruelty. The Lord is not like that with you, and you are not to be like that with others. Remember that the Lord is no respecter of persons. He sees you just the same way he sees your employee. One is no different than the other. Well, treat them this way with some dignity. Now, we continue our study in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18, and we'll entitle this passage, The Whole Armor of God. When we get saved, we enter into a spiritual battle with an unseen adversary. He is very clever and knows more about us, his enemy, than we know about him. So God gives us armor to protect us in battle. There are six pieces of armor mentioned specifically. There is one additional piece not mentioned, but its function is. The armor we use is supernatural, allowing us to fight in the strength of the Lord and in his power and might. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We can see examples from the Old Testament where the Lord fought battles for Israel by his strength and power. David won more wars and battles than any other king in Israel. He said, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God," in Psalm 71:16. When Jehoshaphat was nearly overrun by Moabites and Ammonites in the inhabitants of Mount Seir, he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's," in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 15. And thank God that we have the victorious King to strengthen us in battle. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the words of God say, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Amen. When we gird ourselves with the whole armor of God, we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 11, Ephesians 6, The Word of God says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, we are hopeless to stand against him without our armor. So as a soldier girds on his armor every day, likewise we must arm ourselves daily for the fight. Our object is to keep standing, though we might get knocked down a few times. It's like the decision in a fist fight. The last man standing is the winner. So stand. In verse 12 of Ephesians 6, we are told our enemy is not flesh and blood. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. However, be sure of one thing. He will certainly use people to further his cause against you. In times like these, you must realize that the devil is behind a lot of trouble among Christians. So remember who the real enemy is. We have four spiritual enemies. Amen. We fight against principalities. These can be either heavenly principalities, as described in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20, or they can be earthly principalities, as we're told in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 18. Where the earthly are kings and princes who are guided by the devil, see, as we're told in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. We are to fight against powers. And again, these can be heavenly or earthly. See? We fight against rulers of the darkness of this world. These are rulers in the world who follow darkness rather than light of the light of Jesus Christ. We fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the unclean spirits and fallen angels. It's mentioned in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. While we are constantly in the battle, there seems to be a certain time when we encounter a more severe attack by the enemy. Paul calls this the evil day in verse 13 of Ephesians 6. He says, "Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Jesus had several of these, most notably. And we're reminded of his wilderness temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Likewise, David was attacked over the census in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. And Job was attacked, we see, in Job chapter 1, verse 12, and Job 2, verse 7. He had all his material possessions taken away, his children were killed, his home was destroyed, and he was covered with boils. He was sick in sickness. Paul told Timothy about a serious attack from which the Lord delivered him. And that can be found in 2 Timothy with me, chapter 4, verse 17. We read this: "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You see, we must be ready. Amen. Now here are the pieces of the armor you are to learn to use. Amen. First of all, the truth we see in verse 14 of Ephesians 6. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." Amen. It's used to gird your loins, the truth. If you fail to acknowledge the truth, you can be taken captive by the devil at his will, according to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26. That's why the devil relentlessly attacks the truth with his lies. And according to the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 44, he is a liar from the beginning. Amen. The second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, it's used to protect your chest and heart. Living right is a great defensive strategy against the devil. When a Christian chooses to sin and do wrong, he opens himself up to defeat by the devil. He leaves his heart unprotected. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 with me. In verse number 23. The words of God say this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be diligent to keep your heart from the attacks of the devil, from sin, which opens yourself up to him. The third piece of armor is the gospel of peace. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's used to shod or cover your feet. We have to continually preach the gospel to others. You see, the devil wants the preaching of the gospel to stop, to keep out his snares that he has laid for our feet. We have to keep moving with the gospel, keep preaching no matter what. And then we have the shield of faith, the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is used to defend against the fiery darts of the wicked. We defend ourselves like Jesus did by trusting the words of God. See? Jesus Christ, when he was tempted of the devil there in the wilderness, he used the word of God to defend himself from the devil. The word of God says, above, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you need to read, believe what you read, memorize and quote scripture. And then the next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So take the helmet of salvation. It's used to protect your head. When we get saved, God gives us the mind of Christ. You see, we no longer have the inside, insane mind of the world. Rather, we are given a sound mind, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. When standing against the enemy, our minds must be renewed constantly. In the book of Romans, with me, Romans chapter 12, in verse number 2, we read in the words of God, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know what the perfect will of God is for your life? Your mind needs to be renewed. Amen. See? And the only way it can be renewed, it's constantly being in the Word of God. And then we see the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. Of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See? Which is the Word of God, used as an offensive weapon to attack. This weapon is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a weapon that turns the lion, the devil, back. It is the weapon that the Spirit of God uses in us to keep winning the lost and edifying the saved. Amen. You need to be constantly in the Word of God. Not pick it up just when you take the Bible to church on Sunday, but to be individually studying it on your own, day in and day out, night in and night out. If you want to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, you need to turn off the TV and spend you and your family more time in the Word of God. So your faith will be straightened, so you'll know the Word of God, so when something comes up, you'll know where to find it and use it on old Slewfoot, the devil. Amen. And follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As he used the Word of God in warding off the devil when he was tempted of him in the wilderness. Now in verse 18, we read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is used to protect the knees and shins like leg graves. Leg graves are unnecessary in our armor because we stand in prayer by kneeling. The other thing we want to notice, there is no armor to cover the back. Why? Because we are not to be cowards who retreat from the fight. As the scripture tells us, we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. In the book of James, if you would, the book of James with me, and in James chapter 4, verse 7, the Word of God says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how you resist the God. Resist the devil. Amen? By submitting to God. By getting down on your knees. And calling out to God. And fellowshipping with him. Amen? Ask him to give you the victory, and he will. Because you can't do it in your power and in your might, but only in the power and might of the Almighty God. He knew that the Christian would fight a spiritual battle on a daily basis. That's why he gave us these individual pieces of armor, the truth, amen, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace to shod our feet, the shield of faith to defend against the fiery darts of the devil, the helmet of salvation in the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. He knew what we would experience. Amen. Well, we've concluded our study in the book of Ephesians. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And I wanted to mention that the series on Ephesians is available on CD. If you'll just drop me a line at the address given at the end of the broadcast, I'll get it right out to you. Thank you once again for for joining me, Brother Gino, for the Pastor's Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is God would richly bless you, and good day.